Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region around across the Jordan followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Last Sunday, we were privileged to hear from an outstanding missionary, Libby Little, who with her husband Tom had served in Afghanistan for over 30 years. If you didn't get a chance to hear her testimony, I really encourage you, listen on our website. You can download an MP3 file and get to hear it, or ask your grandson to help download that MP3 file. And it is just amazing. And to realize that Park Street Church had some small role in that marvelous story. Tom Little was actually a student at Tufts University, and it was through the Tufts Christian Fellowship that he became a believer in Christ. But he started worshiping here at Park Street Church, and he happened to be here as a student at the very same time I and my wife were students here in the college fellowship. And the whole time I've been hearing this story and reading about it, I've just been kicking myself, wishing that I'd had like a major role in his ministry, that I'd had the privilege to, I don't know, give him a little guidance back then, 30 years ago, encourage him to think about Afghanistan, or maybe pray for him over the years and support him. But it so happens his supporting churches were up in mostly in New York, I guess. But then it dawned on me, you know, we're in the exact same situation. You and I are blessed to be a part of a church that has a global vision. I mean, we are such an international church anyway. Our members come from more than 50 nations. So we come by our love for the world, honestly. We love the places that are represented by those within the sanctuary and many more beyond them. But we also have had the legacy, this privilege of a missions program, so that someday we'll be hearing the stories of what God has accomplished through every one of those missionaries. And you and I get to, when we're in heaven, seated with Christ, we'll be able to say, "Praise the Lord for the role that he gave me or you," perhaps in a word that we spoke in a Sunday school class, or by just being friends, or having them in our homes when they were on home assignment, supporting them with sacrificial gifts in our prayer. And boy, our hearts will be so full in the presence of Christ with gratitude for blessing us in that way. Tom and Libby Little were in Afghanistan. They arrived just at the same time that the Russians were bringing advisors into that country, invading it, preparing for attempting to control the country. The stories that Libby shared were absolutely horrific, of violence and murderous acts on both sides. Afghan neighbors would table conversation with their children present, would talk about beheadings and all the rest of it. And it was just an appalling situation for this young family with three little girls to stay in that country. And yet they did stay. They stayed through three wars. They stayed during the entire occupation, the time of the Soviets, the time of the Civil War that followed, which was even worse, when rocket fire coming into Kabul, where they were living, Well, the way she put it was a good day when only 100 rockets were fired into their city. And their daughters learned to be able to tell by the sound of the rocket whether it was coming in or going out. On one occasion, one of the rockets actually fired right into the wall of their daughter's bedroom, and much of the house was destroyed. Thankfully, by the grace of God, they didn't happen to be there that day. On other occasions, they found themselves then having to live in the basement for their safety. And these were just some of the harrowing circumstances through which they had to endure. They had friends murdered, friends, co-workers raped, and they stayed. And they continued to stay and minister. She is an English teacher, he as an optometrist, leading in the Nor Ai Hospital and working with doctors, bringing teams. Well, when the hospital was burned down, they started to have medical clinics that were moving through the various regions and some of the more difficult and less accessible areas. It was God's way of getting them out into the most remote areas. In August of a year ago, Tom Little, with a team of 9 co-workers, went into the very remote area of a valley in Nuristan, where he had to ford flooded rivers, surmount a snow-covered 16,000-foot mountainous valley to get into the area where medical help was needed. And he conducted a 2-week medical clinic there with the help of a surgeon, a dentist, some nurses, and other medical personnel in his own expertise. It was after helping, showing the love of Christ. Oh yes, it was illegal to proselytize, but it is not illegal to show the love of Christ. And so she and they did, and that medical team did for 2 weeks, and after leaving all the medical equipment with individuals who had been trained by Tom Little to take over the ministry of caring for people who had eye diseases of various kinds. After leaving it all, on their way back, they were ambushed in a forest by armed gunmen, and all 10 of them were murdered. The Taliban later on claimed credit for this. It's not really clear that they were the ones who were responsible, but in any case, this past February, our president, President Obama, honored Tom Little, awarding him posthumously with the Medal of Freedom, our country's highest honor for any civilian. President Obama said of that missionary, Tom Little, that he could have pursued a lucrative career. Instead, he was guided by his faith, and he set out to heal the poorest of the poor in Afghanistan. He lived that lesson of Scripture: greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Of course, that could describe every one of our missionaries. They are giving their lives, they're giving all of their talent, their time, their treasure, investing themselves in the work of extending Christ's kingdom and showing the love of Christ to those who, in most cases, would not otherwise hear that gospel message from anyone else. Libby Little describes her ministry in this memorable way. She says, "We are just ordinary people." She, an English teacher, he, an optometrist. "We're just ordinary people serving an extraordinary God in a difficult circumstance." Ordinary people serving an extraordinary God in difficult circumstances could describe and summarize our text this morning. Ordinary people is what Jesus starts with. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. I don't know whether it strikes you this way, but you know, to me, I look at this, it doesn't look like a really, an amazing leadership team. I mean, this is not the kind of material that you would start a world-changing movement with. Four fishermen. Worse still, four fishermen from Galilee. Galilee was the region in Israel in the New Testament time that everyone had the opportunity to look down on. They just were hicks. They even didn't sound decent when they were speaking. They butchered the Hebrew language. We know this because when Peter was denying Christ three times while Jesus was being mocked in that sham trial and humiliated, when a crown of thorns was being pressed on the Savior's head, and then he was flogged with the flesh being torn away and bleeding. While Peter was denying Christ, those who were listening to him knew right away that he wasn't from Jerusalem or Judea. In fact, they, in their last accusation, said, "Surely you are one of them, one of the disciples of this man who's doomed for crucifixion. For your accent gives you away." You know, you cream the language. And then when Peter later on, after Pentecost, is standing before the Sanhedrin, boldly declaring that salvation is found in no one else other than Christ, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, when the highest court of the land, the most respected people, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, Jesus starts with ordinary people, but he is an extraordinary God. And that's what makes all the difference in our encounter, in our being with Jesus. He transforms us. What counts is not our ability, but our availability. Are you available to an extraordinary God this morning? To do with your life what he intends, what he gave you your life for, what he has entrusted to you, all of your education, all your talents, all your treasure. Are you ready to come and follow Jesus? The extraordinary God that encountered these fishermen on that day, speaking through the incarnate Son of God, our Lord Jesus, well, it's dramatic, isn't it? Jesus is the one who first sees them, not the other way around. Jesus is the great interrupter of plans and occupations and everything else that we might think we've got worked out. Peter and Andrew were not at a job fair. They were cleaning their nets and repairing them. They were perfectly content with their lives as fishermen, as were also John and James, the sons of Zebedee. Without any apology, the Lord of heaven and earth interrupts their lives and ushers his sovereign demand, "Come, follow me." Jesus doesn't invite their response, he demands it, even as he demands ours. He has the right after all. He made us, he died for us. And he now insists on being the unrivaled Lord of our lives. Following is what's required of those who've met Jesus. And after the following comes the sending. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." You know, it is astonishing to me. Jesus doesn't give a second command. You know, "Come, follow me," and then "Go and tell everyone about me." You know, he has every right to say that, and on other occasions he does, but in this case, he doesn't. In this case, he says, "Come follow me, and I'll take it from there. I'm going to make you fishers of men." The sovereign Christ and his majestic, awesome power is going to change us inside and out and fashion us and make us useful and serviceable for his purpose as his ambassadors in this life. Well, that's what he has done, not only with those first apostles, he's done that with this church. He has sovereignly brought about a missions program. It's his doing, not ours. This church, for its entire 200-year history, has had a heart for ministry outside these walls. When the building was just completed, 26 men and women who, in one case, one even mortgaged his own house in order to pay for this building in which you are now worshiping. The very next year, the first pastor who was called to this church, an Edward Dorr Griffin, who had a heart for missions, started talking people in this church into, on top of paying for all this, paying for and supporting missionaries. In 1812, the very first missionaries were sent out, with Dorr being a part of that wonderful act out in Salem, including Adoniram Judson, a missionary who spent his entire life in subsequent ministry in Burma. You may have heard of his name. This is a church for others. You're a part of something that's much bigger than you or I. The changing of the world with a message of the love of Christ, embodied, lived out, demonstrated. We who that get to be an aroma of Christ for the salvation of many. William Temple, the wartime Archbishop of Canterbury, once put it this way: the church is the only society on the planet that exists for the benefit of those who aren't its members. You know, we are here not just to take care of each other's needs, though we surely want to do that as God enables us, but to bless those who don't even know the Lord. Bless those outside this wall. That's what this missions program is all about. Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." Jesus was sent into this world to live and minister to those in desperate need. We find that described in a summary way at the end of the passage I read. Caring for the whole person with the whole gospel, ministering to their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. As the Father sent me into the world to be in the world but not of it, so I'm sending you. And here he's speaking to every one of us, not just the apostles. This morning, if you're a visitor to Park Street, you probably are looking for the exits and wondering, you know, how did I get in here on such an occasion? And if you're actually a long-term member, I really honor you and praise God that you, knowing full well what you were getting into, still showed up. But what this Sunday is about is we challenge each other to get behind this missions program and do our part to have our sacrifice be in some measure commensurate with the sacrifice of those we've sent out. In this church, our missionaries are fully supported by the church. At least the lion's share, 80% of their support comes from this church. If we don't support them, they've got to come home. We put all our eggs in one basket, or in actually 15 baskets, and those 15 baskets, they're putting their eggs in us. And it's a great reciprocal relationship. We pray for them, they pray for us. We pray desperately for them. Because apart from our prayers, nothing of eternal consequence will be accomplished on the mission field, no matter how hard those missionaries work, how earnest their desire. They pray for us because if we sink, they sink. If God doesn't bless this church and meet our needs and take care, they will be harmed by that result. And so we are urgently praying for each other. So even as we get to rejoice over their successes in the last day when we're standing before the Lord, they're going to be rejoicing for you because they prayed for you as you went into those final exams that you'd pass and do well, as you applied for that job, that you'd get a raise. They'd give you more money than you, so that you could support more generously the work of the Lord. So we're like on each other's team here. Missionary and sending church. In a few moments in our time of offering, rather than just passing offering plates in each aisle and along each pew as we normally do, we're going to do something different this morning. I'm going to ask the ushers at that time to come forward, and they are going to dismiss each of the pews of the church, starting from the front and working back, and likewise up in the balcony. And we're going to invite you to actually get up out of your pew, and any offering that you want to give for the work of the church this morning will be given in boxes that are going to be at the front sections of these pews up here. And in addition, though, I'm also asking, and we're asking, and prayerfully asking, that you would fill out a pledge card. If you are considering Park Street Church your spiritual home, if you're a visitor, you don't do that. We don't want you to give here. We want you to give in your church. In fact, it would actually be a tremendous blessing if you just write, "I'm a visitor here, but I'm praying for you guys. This sounds neat." Or I'm going to go home and make sure our church has a missions program, or I'm going to give more to our missions program back in Nebraska or whatever. Encourage us with a little message. The rest of you, do you have a pledge form? If you don't, raise your hand so the ushers can get one to you. You may have noticed you didn't even have the music to sing, and you were kind of mouthing it because you didn't. If you don't have a bulletin or a pledge form, put your hands up. Don't be shy. I see some up here in the balcony. Let's get our ushers back on duty. Get those bulletins to everyone, and just keep them up until you get one. And I won't be offended. You know, just pretend you're waving to me or whatever. What I want you to do, take some time this second. I look down at those forms and at least fill out your name and information. So in case the Lord should so move you, you'll have that part done. Make sure you've got your name and information, contact information. After that, I'm sure praying and hoping that you will join me and all the other members of this church in praying for our missions efforts, our missionaries. You say, well, I don't know any of them. I don't know what this is about. I want to give you a quick aerial kind of bird's eye view of the missions program, and you can find out more. But as you look at these names, as I tell you about all the missionary efforts that we're supporting, write down one of them on your pledge card, and we'll get the prayer letters from that missionary to you so that you can pray for them specifically and for their needs. But here's what we're about. First of all, let's start, since it is, after all, a little bit, well, we're approaching winter. I'll put you in a good mood. Let's go to the southern hemisphere where summer's about to come. And we'll look at South Africa and the work there being done by Deborah and Dave Bliss. We just heard a little bit about them. They're the wonderful missionaries sent out by Park Street Church back in 1979. Dave is the director of the Andrew Murray Center for Prayer, Revival, and Missions, and he's very much into a mobilization of the black and interracial youth to get them involved in missions to the rest of Africa, sending South African missionaries to the unreached peoples of the nations to the north. He was responsible for starting up a prison ministry, which Andrew May just shared, and the ministry that is now covering 10 prisons with some 350 inmates. Let's see, where do we go? Here we go. There's Andrew and Ann, in case you couldn't see them up close and personal, a little bigger. Moving to the north from South Africa, 2,200 miles, we come on the eastern coast of Africa to the country of Mozambique. There, Stuart and Cynthia Foster have been serving for now 25 years. When they first arrived, Mozambique was a communist country in the midst of civil war. They stayed. They raised their family there and have had a ministry of mostly translating the Bible into the Lomwe language, a language spoken by 1.5 million people, and also training church leaders in how to make use of that Bible. Mozambique, incidentally, is, if you look at the United Nations Human Development Index, a so-called misery index, where 187 nations of the world are measured according to issues like health, access to water, food literacy, life expectancy. Mozambique is the fourth most miserable, most needy country in the world. I guess that's up from the very worst that they were when the Fosters first went out there. So there's been some improvement. But they definitely need our prayers in that ministry. In Kenya, to the north, Carolyn Cummings has been serving as a missionary for 30 years in Africa, mostly with African Inland Mission, and her ministry is to children. She serves in the largest slum in Nairobi, the Kibera slum, and is also teaching many church leaders how to minister to children. If you are into children's ministry, you might want to put her name down as someone you're going to pray for. She has really hilarious emails telling about the needs. Those of you who know her, it's a delight. Cameroon to the west, it's the part of Francophone Africa. We are blessed to have Nancy Haynes serving there since 1983 with Wycliffe Translators, translating the Bible into the Yemba language. Imagine if you didn't have the Bible in English. I mean, it would be hard to imagine how life would be without access to Scripture. Almost every member of this church that I've ever ministered to in a hospital, in an emergency room, they're not really interested in what I think about the weather. They want to hear the Word of God when life's tests are pressing upon you, and yet not to have it in your own language, but we are privileged to support Bible translators that are getting the gospel, the truth of God, into the hands of people who otherwise wouldn't have it. Moving on, Becca Taylor has a ministry of nursing and health. She serves on a mercy ship right off the coast of West Africa to Sierra Leone right now. She's a pediatric nurse, a community health educator. Maybe that's, if you're interested in healthcare and serving one of the most needy nations in the world in a hospital ship. She sure needs your prayer. Sudan speaks for itself. It's been in the news because of the endless war going on there and because of the split from north to south. Thankfully, the country's division has been remarkably free of anguish, except in border regions. But Tom and Terry have been serving for now 4 years and work again in the areas of Bible translation and literacy. Pray for them. That's a dangerous place, living in Khartoum. Pray for them, that God would preserve them, keep them well. Their financial needs are very great. We are not able to meet their needs at the present. We need to offer them more because Sudan is no longer accepting U.S. dollars, and so you have the extra expense of currency exchanges, and it's very complicated for them. Moving on to the Middle East, Raf and Liz, along with their three children, have been serving there for 9 years in one of the poorest countries of the world, a country where the infant mortality rate is among its highest, where 1 out of 10 children dies of malnutrition and preventable disease by the age of 5. 1 out of 10 children. Imagine those of you who are parents, what that's about. But Raf is a pediatrician, one of the very few in that entire country. Liz, a registered nurse and a maternal health specialist. And this precious family are living in a most dire circumstance in the Middle East. It's a country that is often in the news. We're not at liberty to mention it for their safety. But in Raf's most recent email, or the one right before it, he was trying to comfort us because at night the gunfire that they hear sounds like it's a little bit further away. But they are definitely at risk. Pray for them. They're trying to exhibit this promise of Scripture, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, to show the love of Christ and overcome an awful lot of hatred and minister to a lot of despair. Samantha is an educator. She's been teaching for some time in a cooperative elementary school, and now she's mastering Arabic. She's taking a year to learn that in order to continue her ministry in the Middle East. Samantha needs your prayer. How about David and Lucinda Williams, who have been serving now as global professionals, business coaches in a Middle Eastern country, and have been an amazing example, starting up a business, hiring all local people, bringing 33 jobs with them to the folks that they're hiring. If you're business-minded and would be willing to take a business to a part of the world that could use extra work, and where you then can be an example to your employees, in this case all Muslim employees, of the love of Christ, think of the access, think of the blessing that comes from that. In Europe, Czech Republic, the New York Times some years ago, was said to be the most atheistic country in the world. The aftermath of communism and its hostility to faith, unfortunately, that country is like a spiritual vacuum. And into that vacuum, we've been blessed to send Bill and Ann O'Donnell. Those of you will remember Bill was the facilities manager of Park Street. Ann was like a minister without portfolio. She was constantly caring for us and one of our elders, an amazing gift to that country, teaching English in starting a business. Christy Vrooman shows what you can do if your gifts happen to be singing operatic with an operatic voice. She's part of a church planting effort in the great country of Germany, in Cologne. She needs your prayer. She's here. You can meet her if you want to, but put her name down as someone you'd be praying for. Megan Kibbe, a PhD, MD, that may be describing a bunch of you in this congregation. She's working with Christian Medical Fellowship in Scotland and trying to disciple medical students and dental students, and we count it a privilege to support her. In Central Asia, there's Damien and Grace, who's maybe you're into sports. He's trying to start a professional sports team. He has offers to do so, trying to work with the National Basketball Federation of the country in which they are working, and used basketball as a vehicle for bringing the gospel, ministering through athletes in action. There's Tom and Terry, who are business training executive executives in the Central Asian country where they serve, and often making use of Park Streeters and short-term efforts to come and help teach business skills. Likewise, Jim and Andrea, who are on home assignment at the moment, right with us, working with translation and education in their Central Asian country. They need our prayer and prayer for their daughter, Catherine, who is in her first year of college here in the States, and their son, Luke, who's in a boarding school in Germany. It's a tough life for a missionary when you can't provide for their education close to you. You think about that sacrifice they're making. East Asia, we have Andrea and Sophia that are help mobilizing the growing number of Christians in East Asia to give them a vision for missionary outreach to Central Asia and other regions, and that's what they're involved with. There's Sarah Carpenter, who's living in Cambodia. She surely needs our prayer. That itself is not an easy circumstance, but she's working rescuing women who are victims of the sex trafficking industry and doing an amazing job with International Justice Mission. Maybe that's an issue that has your heart. Be in prayer for Sarah Carpenter. Put your name down for her prayer letter. In Thailand, there's Bill and Paula Hanna, who are working and have been ministering for 30 years. They are now working with 12 languages, some of which don't even have an alphabet, to try to get the Bible translated into them. A wonderful couple who have been here on home assignment and very dear ministers within this church during this period of time. They can come to your small group if you ask. Here in Boston, Paul and Michelle Martindale, we've just heard from them, and we keep praying for them as they equip churches to love their Muslim neighbors. Here in Boston, you don't have to go to the Middle East to have Muslim friends. You can have them right here and love them and show the love of Christ. Gustavo and Rochelle Caracci are into theological education in the country of Colombia. They've just gone there in September. He's a professor of New Testament, helping the church in its educational needs. Anne and Marie Williams are in Dominican Republic working in the area of microfinance, a wonderful couple that were a part of our university ministry before they left. You say, well, what are we doing here in Boston? We're doing so much that I could take the rest of the day to talk about it all. But in your giving to missions, that also funds our efforts here and outside these walls to Boston. We have a local partnership. We have CityWorks in terms of urban ministry that we fund. Focus International Fellowship, that's our ministry to international students that with whom we're blessed that come and do their studies here. That right now, I got the numbers. I want you to hear 650 international student scholars and immigrants that are ministered in the course of a year through Focus that you are supporting. Most of them are not Christians. 130 volunteers. Here's something if you're interested in helping. Maybe you're out of work. You don't have the financial wherewithal to give. Well, give your time. Help tutor English. Maybe you're a graduate student and you could help work with our scientific English classes where we help students write and give academic papers and know how to write grant proposals. We do this all for free, all for the love of Christ, all in a prayer that such love will then lead to meaningful conversations about Christ. The ministry of Real Life here in Boston, Campus Crusade. How many have been blessed by Campus Crusade in their own life? Raise your hand. Look, you surely are going to want to give. This is an opportunity for us to support many of their workers and their ministries here in Boston, some of which comes back to us, but most of it will be blessing other churches with new believers on campus and helping them. Likewise, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, grad school. How many have been blessed by InterVarsity in the course of your life? You've got a debt of love. You've got a debt of love. Support this missions program so that we can support them more generously. In Christian Medical and Dental Association, do we have any those who've benefited from that ministry? Well, fewer, so you're going to have to give more. You're going to have to give more. It's certainly worth it. Medical school, dental school, this is a hard calling. It's as hard here in Boston as it would be in any of these other countries we're talking about to live the Christian life, as you well know. And the ministry that they get because of this is a great support. And then we have international partnerships in Ukraine, Indonesia, Haiti, South Africa, and Turkey. These are opportunities for short-term missions efforts. If you're interested, you can ask more about them. I want to close talking a little bit more about the passage because it is commonly misunderstood. You say, what's there to misunderstand? Well, I'll tell you, even Calvin misunderstood it. My hero Calvin, who I barely ever disagree with, he thinks that what Jesus said to Peter and Andrew only applies to apostles or to full-time Christian workers or to missionaries. Because what Jesus said is, come follow me, and then they left their nets. It seems like they, that's the end of that career, and now they're going to be full-time workers. So what Jesus says doesn't apply to you and me. And you can come to a missions conference, and because we celebrate the work of our missionaries, you may feel like you're like a second-class Christian. They're first sold-out Christians that go to Afghanistan, and then there are half-baked Christians that stay here in Boston and have an easy life. Well, that's not Jesus' view of the matter. So the first misunderstanding of this text is that it only applies to someone else. It applies to you and to me. Everything Jesus says to Peter and Andrew, James and John, you can find him saying to other people who are just rank-and-file disciples, to the crowd, in fact. For example, in Mark chapter 8, he says, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. So now we're not talking about apostles or someone. They're not the crowd, right? Everyone, are you the crowd? I'm the crowd. He called the crowd and he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what is required for just baseline Christianity. Christ wants you. He wants all of you. He wants everything that you are about. He wants everything you have. He wants everything you are, all to be placed at his disposal as the Lord of your life. So the first mistake is to assume this applies to someone else. Well, you see, but what about the make you fishers of men? Well, the responsibility to be ambassadors of Christ is also on all of us. When Jesus healed the Gerasene demoniac, the Gerasene demoniac begged Jesus to go with him, and Jesus would not let him. He said to that now healed man, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, the Gentile area, how much Jesus had done for him. No wonder all the people were amazed. No wonder so many from the Gentile regions of the Decapolis came and are following Jesus and are mentioned even in the text I read. You see, Jesus, when you come to him, he then sends you to all the meaningful relationships that you have a part of. He sends you into that business in which you're working, into the store where you're a clerk, into the school where you're a student. He sends you as his ambassador. You're there because he puts you there. It's his doing. And he will then give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say in that hour when you need to share your faith. And he'll give you the love that comes from him for those who are there. He turns you into a fisherman of men. It's all his doing. Zinzendorf, the great 18th century reformer, said, every heart with Christ is a missionary. If you've got Christ, you're a missionary. And every heart without Christ is a mission field. Your family, your friends, your lab partners, your roommates, they all need to have the same hope that you have and I have. Of course, there's a need for special missionaries who will go cross-culturally. One-third of all human beings living on the planet, unless a missionary is sent, one-third of all the human beings right now on planet Earth are in all probability going to be born, live, and die without ever hearing a winsome, a meaningful presentation of the message of Jesus' love. Unless someone from another culture, another language group, from somewhere else is sent and will bring them that message. You and I have a great work to do with cross-cultural missions. But don't fool yourself. There's also cross-bearing, countercultural missions, and that's what we're doing right here in Boston. And that's what you're doing right in your situation. We're all required to do that. The second and the other mistake that's often made is that leaving things is somehow or other a means that you're no longer going to be employed. You're going to get rid of your car or your nets or whatever else you have if you're going to be sold out and follow Christ. That's not what is really meant by leaving, actually. Yes, it may be that God is going to require you to give up. Well, you have to give up sin. You have to give up your idols. But that's not what nets are. Nets are perfectly fine. Boats are okay. A father is okay. So what does it mean to leave your father or your nets or your boat? Well, it means sort of what it means when we think of marriage in Genesis 2, where it says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and become one flesh. Does that mean you're never going to say hello to your dad again? Never write back a thank you note for the Christmas present? No. It means you demote every other priority in life in order to put your wife first if you're in Christian marriage. And it means, by analogy, we demote every other claim on our lives, every other thing we own, in order to put Christ first and then put it all at his disposal. The Apostle Peter and Andrew did leave their nets. And yet, those of you who've read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know there are 10 other times after this where they have their nets and their boats, and now Jesus is using them for his work. We can read about these examples as we read on in the Gospels, how that happened, how Jesus made use of them. For example, we read about how he wanted to preach, and because there was a crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so he could use it for a pulpit. Well, if they'd thrown away their boat, they'd been in trouble. No, they now are using it for the purpose that Christ has in mind. In Luke chapter 5, when he finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. I thought you got rid of your nets. No. He got rid of them. That is, he no longer owns them. It's now Jesus who owns them. Everything you have, if you're a Christian, you get rid of because you give it all to Jesus. You don't just give 10%. It's all his. Your time, your talent, your treasure. It's all his to use as he pleases. Only you and I need now to pray, well, how does he wish to have it be used with respect to this mission's need? I want to invite, to help get us into that perspective, Sophia Gutierrez, who is one of our short-term missionaries. Just share, please, briefly, come on right up to the mic, Sophia, and tell us how God has changed your view of your career, the nets that you use.
Good morning. As Gordon said, my name is Sophia. I'm a graduate student studying physical therapy at Boston University. This July, I had the privilege of participating in Park Street's short-term missions trip to Haiti as part of a medical team that worked in a hospital in the capital city. If I were to pick one word to describe my experience, which I have to because I only have 2 minutes, it would be life-altering. I viewed many things differently after the trip, the Lord, the world, my life, but specifically my career. After a few days in Haiti, I was ready to quit everything and stay there forever. One reason being that a little girl asked me to pinky promise to be her friend forever. The other main reason being that for 8 days I was living a life fully and wholly dedicated to the Lord. My thoughts, my words, my actions, and my interactions were for Christ and not for myself, and I didn't want to leave that so quickly. But in the days following my return, I felt God's gentle conviction. He said, "Daughter, I have a mission for you here." I realized then that my vocation was no longer the end, rather the means to something greater. God blessed me richly with the opportunity to go to graduate school and to be in Boston. And I know now that it's not only my responsibility, but my privilege to make that a part of God's greater mission. International missions has a special place in my heart, and I hope and pray that it will continue to be a significant part of my life, be it through being sent or supporting those who are sent. But God also taught me after Haiti that I am to strive to live fully and wholly, dedicated to Him here too, as His servant and as His missionary through my career, that my passion for Him should not be circumstantial. I leave y'all with a question that is a constant reflection of my heart. The battle I have chosen to be a part of is everywhere. Who am I to choose when and where to fight it?
Amen. Thank you so much, Sophia. What a great example of how God radicalizes us to see our lives as a service to Him. And grateful to God for her ministry in Haiti, but now for the ministry she's going to do here. Brian and Karen Winey, I want to invite them forward to give us one other example of a response to Christ's call to put everything at His disposal, giving it all over to Him.
Good morning. Sorry, my wife had to attend to our son. So we were asked this week to reflect upon why we give to missions. And my wife and I, we are professionals here in Boston. And I'm in academia. So we have an amazing opportunity here in Boston. But when we think about missions, we also have a very large passion for cultures that do not have the Word of God or that have never been exposed to Jesus and the gospel. And so one of the reasons that we really love to give is because we are here and we aren't called yet to go. I mean, we always give ourselves up. We try to on a daily basis, at least. Sometimes it's a little more difficult with a three-year-old, but we try and remember to daily give our lives over to Christ and to offer ourselves up for that calling to go internationally. But if that's not where we are called right now, we're here and we can still give. And so we give as much as we can to the missions program. One of the other things is we personally know a lot of the missionaries. We've had them stay at our house. We're in Barnabas groups. We participate a lot with the missions program. And so we know these missionaries personally. And if you look at it from a business standpoint, these are the entrepreneurs of our church. And they have heard God's calling in their life. They have received a vision, and they have put their lives on the line and sacrificed everything that they have to go and to follow. And when we reflect upon our sometimes selfish lifestyles that we have, we just think and reflect, how can't we give? You know, why, you know, what are we doing? You know, and how can we sacrifice more so that we can give more and respond to that faithful calling and faithful following that we have before us in the missionaries that our church sends out. And finally, one of the other testimonies that we've heard from several of the missionaries is just the response that is being found in so many cultures and so many countries around the world. The harvest is just ripe in so many cultures and in so many countries where there are people just begging to hear the gospel from these missionaries that we've sent out from our church and from other denominations and churches as well. There are so many people out there that are just hungering for the Word of God. And we are here in such a wealth of churches and wealth of resources here. How can we not give? How can we not give to that? And that's just what my wife and I, we just reflect upon, we pray upon, and we make our life decisions based upon, you know, how can we not just give more when there's such a need out there and when there's such when God has prepared such a harvest, and we just need to send people, and the harvest is there. God has prepared it.
Thanks, Brian. So those missionaries who are here, by the way, you better pray for Harvard Medical School and Mass General Hospital, where Brian works, so that they'll be remunerating his work very generously so he can then support your work. We're in this together. We really are with our missionaries. They need to pray for us. We need to pray for them. And you go into partnership with him. Go into partnership with the Lord. Make him a partner in your work. And promise to give that which he provides you in generous ways, and he'll bless you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you might enable us to take to heart this sovereign demand. Come, follow you. We want to follow you with all our lives, with everything we have, holding nothing back. And we pray, Lord, that those of us who are privileged to stay here in Boston, that you would help us to be no less radical in our commitment to follow you and to put our lives under your lordship as those missionaries whom we are privileged to send. And we pray that you would be with them likewise, and that you would encourage them by our response and our encouragement to them. Accomplish your wonderful will through us this day, we pray in your name. Amen.